are listening to the North Hills Baptist Church podcast with Pastor David Hetzer.
Matthew chapter 19 tonight. If you're awake, say amen. Amen. All right, now listen, I need some help tonight, all right? And we moved into our house Saturday. My world is totally upside down. And so you can just help me by amening me a little bit here and there, making me feel at home. Matthew chapter 19. Tonight we are finishing our series entitled An Excellent Marriage. And we've looked at a lot of different truths about marriage, and I hope that the Lord's used it to give you some practical instruction and a big picture of what Jesus had to say from the book of Genesis about marriage. And tonight we're going to finish it off. If you'll go ahead and put a marker in Philippians chapter 4, at the very end we'll look at Philippians chapter 4 as well. Matthew chapter 19, Philippians chapter 4. Okay. So let's go ahead and start reading back in verse 3. And we'll just kind of walk through it, remind ourselves a little bit of where we've been before we jump into verse 6. Now we're going to look at verses 6 through 12, but I'm not going to unpack everything in there tonight. There are some questions and there are some different elements to some things that the Lord says. If you can go back and on our website and listen to this text of Matthew, and I go through all that. That's not the purpose of the message tonight. In Matthew chapter 19, the Bible says in verse 3, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said to them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" And so we started off in the first week and we talked about Jesus referencing the book of Genesis, and he taught the first principle of marriage is what we call the completion of marriage. That God made a male and a female, and that each of them are unique, each of them are different because they each complete each other. It was not good for the man to be alone, so he created a help meet for him. And so she had things that he needed, and vice versa, he had things that she needed as well. "And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife." And then we said, after you have the completion of marriage, you have the priority of marriage. That you and I, when we were under our parents, in our family, we were loyal to them, and they were the priority, pleasing them, honoring them, obeying them, and that in marriage, we leave our parents, we still honor them and respect them, but we leave that primary priority to our parents, and instead, we cleave to our spouse, and now us and our spouse become a team, and we call that the priority of marriage. Then he said, "Shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." We talked about this last week, that once we get married, we're not supposed to be two people under one roof, but we're supposed to be one person under one roof. We're supposed to spend our marriage, our time together, learning to become one, intellectually, physically, spiritually, emotionally, working together, growing together to be one. And now we come to the last principle in verse 6. This is a verse that our nation desperately needs. Jesus said, "Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together." Now, I'm not going to preach on this tonight, but remember that the marriage is not man and wife joining themselves together. God joins them together. "Let not man put asunder." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless now the preaching of your word. I pray that you would give us some things. I pray you would inspire us and motivate us in the marriage that we're in or as we prepare for marriage in the future. I pray you'd help us to see the severity and importance of our marriage commitment. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus here is talking about marriage, and he's responding to a question that the Pharisees asked, a question that he's going to address more in these verses. And he's teaching us the basic foundational principles of marriage. And as he comes to verse 6, here's what he wants the Pharisees to understand. He's shown them that marriage is not something flippant. Marriage is not something that's an experiment. Marriage is not something that we take lightly. It is a solemn act whereby two people have been created to complete each other, leave their father and mothers, come together, and enter into a journey of becoming one. But here's what he wants them to understand at the end of all this is that marriage, point one, is a lifetime commitment. It is a lifetime commitment. It's not just two becoming one until it gets difficult. It's not two becoming one until times get hard. It's two becoming one as long as they both shall live. I want you to notice some of the wording, some of the definitions that Jesus uses here. In verse 6, he says, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Where what therefore God hath," look at that next two words, "joined together." Those two words, "joined together," give us a really amazing a picture. The word "joined together" literally means to yoke together. To yoke together. So when he's talking about joining together, he's giving them the visual imagery of two people being yoked together. Now, a yoke was a wooden harness used to attach oxen together for farming. So what would happen is the farmer would seek to plow the field, and he didn't have a tractor back then. His John Deere was his oxen. And he would take those oxen and he would put them a harness, this wooden harness on them, and the wooden harness would unite the two oxen together, and so they would work in harmony, and they would be pulling the plow, and that plow would begin to plow up the soil or whatever else he was using the oxen for. But the idea was that these two powerful oxen are now harnessed together, working together to accomplish something as a unit. The Bible gives us the imagery that when you and I made the vows, when you and I got married, something spiritual happened. God joined us together. God yoked husband and wife together. So you could look at your spouse and say, "You are the most beautiful ox I have ever seen." You could look at your husband and say, "You are the handsomest ox I have ever seen." And so if your spouse isn't here tonight, don't do that when you get home. But the reality is that you are yoked together as two workers, as two individuals now put together, a yoke placed upon you by the Lord. But then he says this, "What therefore God hath joined together, what God hath put a yoke together on, let not man put asunder." To put asunder means to depart or to go away. Here's what Jesus is saying. Once we have been yoked together in marriage, we are never to remove ourselves from it. So we get married, Jesus puts the yoke on us and our spouse. And now we're plowing through life together. We're plowing through difficulties and good times, and we're trying to accomplish something by the power of God. But don't we understand that even, no matter, even a good Christian marriage isn't always easy all the time? And that there are difficulties, and we're going to talk about this, there are things that begin to arise within a marriage that make it hard sometimes to be yoked with the other person. But Jesus wants us to understand that once God has yoked you together, you're not supposed to pull yourself out of the yoke and go yoke up somewhere else. You're not supposed to say, "I'm tired of working this field with you. I'm tired of plowing this field with you. You're too slow of an ox. You're too fast of an ox. You're constantly trying to get off the path. I'm going to pull my head out, or I'm going to release myself from the harness, and I'm going to go somewhere else." Jesus says this, that when you and I get married, when we are yoked together, we are never to depart. We are never to remove the yoke from us. He's saying it is a lifetime commitment. You know what he's really telling us? He's telling us that marriage is a very serious commitment. You know, I don't know if you remember, but I clearly remember where I was when 9/11 happened. How many of you clearly remember where you were that day? I was in Bible college, and I was in my living room, and my wife was working as a civilian on Tinker Air Force Base. And as I was getting ready, classes were at 7:30 in the morning when I was in college, and my phone rang. And when I answered my phone, my wife said, "You need to turn the TV on right now." And I turned the TV on, and by then the first building had been hit. And as I'm turning the TV on, I'm watching the second plane hit. And those of you that remember the imagery, it is permanently impressed upon my mind that day, the solemnness of that day. And we know that there's many stories that came out of 9/11. There's many amazing things that happened that day and many tragic things that happened that day. But there was a picture that was taken on 9/11 that has become famous and is framed. If you've been around anything with 9/11, you've probably seen this picture. And this is a picture of the firemen after the first plane had hit. The buildings had been hit. They were on fire. People were escaping the building, okay, from higher ground. And these firemen are walking into the building to pull people out. The building's on fire. People are escaping via windows. You remember that? And they are walking towards the building to go in to save people's lives. Many of these men were married. Many of these men had children. Many of these men they were well off. They were paid good salaries. They had good benefits. They had good retirement. And this particular day, these men chose to walk down that street and to enter into a building, and many of them died attempting to save lives. And here's what they titled this picture: The Walk of Courage. The Walk of Courage. They walked, now listen to me, they took a walk of courage knowing exactly what they were getting themselves into. They took a walk understanding that they could lose their life in the situation, but they took the walk anyway. When you and I chose to walk down that aisle, we took a walk of commitment. When the husband walked down the aisle with the pastor and he stood on the platform, and then the bride stood there at the entryway, and everyone stood and the music played, and she made her way down the aisle, and those two there together walked down that aisle and then left that aisle together, they took, and you took, and I took a walk of commitment. And here's what it is. The commitment is this: I am going into this to be with you forever, as long as we both shall live, period. No matter what happens. Now listen, that's serious. That's a serious walk. That's a serious commitment. I want you to consider for a minute the vows that many of you said in the wedding ceremony, for better or worse. Remember those? For better or worse. This speaks to the infinite, unforeseeable circumstances you may face together. I want you to think about what I just said. When you looked at your spouse, or one day when you look at your spouse and you say, for better or for worse, you're not just saying something cute. You're not just saying something that sounds really fluffy. You're not just repeating what the minister said. Here's what you're saying. You are saying, I'm going to stay committed to this person regardless of the infinite, unforeseeable circumstances that we may face together. Did you catch it? Those are big words. Infinite means you can't think of all the circumstances. They can be good, they can be bad. Like what? This can speak of the personality things that you're going to face. Whether you will click or clash. Because in marriage, you don't really know exactly what it's going to be like until you're married. Because everyone's on their best behavior. That man is on his best behavior. And eventually you're going to realize who he is, and he's going to realize who you are. And guess what? For the first few months and first year, maybe longer for some, you might clash. You might clash. But that's part of for better or for worse. It might come to your ideas. Whether you were on the same page or a different planet, You might think together and your mind, you know, you might think alike and have the same ideas, or it might be when you think of something and she thinks of something or he thinks of something, you couldn't be any further away from each other. It could be teamwork. Whether you cooperate to accomplish something or you cannot agree on anything. Whether you're in a marriage and you work together and you can get a job done and you can accomplish something, or you can't do anything together and you feel like she just has to do her thing and I have to do my thing, because when we try to work together, it's nothing but a mess. Okay? It doesn't matter if it's for the better or it's for the worse. When you made your vows, you committed, I'm going to stay married to this person, whether we click or whether we clash, whether we build up each other or where we tear each other down, I am walking down this aisle, period. For rich or for poor. More oftentimes, this falls in the negative. This encompasses all possible financial situations you may experience. All of them. One spouse may be extremely successful or unsuccessful. Hey, you may get married and your spouse, you may have had promise that they were going to do well, and they may just utterly bomb in their field, and you may struggle financially. Whether you are in the black or in the red, you committed to be married. You know, one of the top two reasons for divorce is financial struggles. Being in the red. Being in the negative. Always having to fight with debt. And oftentimes, by the way, it's often self-inflicted. It's often having bigger eyes than you have pockets. Okay? Think about when you said in sickness and health. This deals with any possible physical, situations possible. Listen, there's a lot of things that can happen in a marriage physically. Like what? Like a spouse may become afflicted with a debilitating disease or illness. Listen, your spouse could get cancer. Your spouse could get Alzheimer's. Your spouse could get some type of brain disease and all of a sudden lose his or her memory. He or she could become an invalid. You're still committed to them for sick or for health. One spouse may not maintain his or her physical appearance as easily or as well. Okay? One of you may age better physically than the other. One of you may deteriorate at a faster rate than the other. One of you may physically look better, if you know what I'm saying, than the other. Listen, that doesn't give you a license to say, well, I still look 10 years younger than this person, or I've maintained my diet and this person hasn't. It doesn't mean you don't work together and discuss how you take care of yourself, but it doesn't just give you an out because you don't feel like your spouse is attractive anymore. One spouse may be unable to do what the other enjoys doing. Hey, your spouse may hurt their back. Your spouse may hurt their knee and they can't go skiing anymore. They can't go hiking anymore. They can't go swimming anymore in the ocean or whatever. And it's something you love to do and it's a passion of yours, but they may not be able to do that with you anymore. But you said you were going to stay married to them. And then the last part of the vows really kind of summarizes it, I think. Till death do us part. Till death do us part. This covers the duration of the commitment. It's all your life. Here's what you're saying. As long as you and I are both breathing, as long as you and I are both living, whether we're poor, whether we're rich, whether we're healthy, whether we're sick, whether we're in debt, whether I look young or you look, it doesn't matter. None of those things matter. Until you and I have been called to glory, we're going to stay together. That's a lifetime commitment. Now, Jesus is going to even hammer on this more, and he wants us to understand that this lifetime commitment, point two, is a commitment to take seriously. It's a commitment to take seriously. Now, there's a lot in these verses. I'm not going to unpack them fully, but I want to get to some of the practicalities of it, but we will do it a little bit. In verse 7, so after Jesus says this, the Pharisees don't really like that. And they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give the writing of a divorcement and to put her away. So here's what the Pharisees did. Here, the Pharisees do what a lot of people do. They have a verse. They have a verse to justify their behavior. No, you've never heard the verse? It's usually like this. God is love. That's one of those big ones. It means I can do whatever I want because God is love. Or doesn't the Bible say don't judge? That's one of those verses people use to justify doing whatever. Or, you know, we got to be all things to all men. That's a really popular one. So I got to go to the bar and hang out with this person because I got to be... No. We use verses sometimes to give ourselves a license to do things. And that's what the Pharisees are doing. They're using a verse to try to give themselves a license to sin. And the verse that they're quoting is Deuteronomy 24:1, when the Bible says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And so here's how they interpreted it. Well, if I see something I don't like in you, you're out of here. Okay, that's not what he was talking about. Okay, he was talking about immorality. He was talking about fornication. He was talking about infidelity. He wasn't just saying you came home and you said, oh, the toast is burnt. Here's a bill of divorcement, adios. And that's what these Pharisees were doing. No, I'm not exaggerating. You can read history books. They would divorce their wives for burning their food as a license to go marry someone else. And so they had this verse and they were quoting Moses and they were quoting the Old Testament saying, well, see, Moses let us do it. And so they were using this verse and Jesus is going to give some exposition on that verse. He's going to extract it in verse 8. So let me give you those verses. The Pharisees misused a verse to justify divorce. But Jesus is going to elaborate on it in verse 8 when he says this. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. He says, yes, that is true, because in a marriage you had people who had a hardened heart of that they were going to leave and cheat on their spouses, that they weren't going to be faithful to their spouses, and they, because of the hardness of their heart, they ripped the unity and the bond of trust in the marriage, and so a divorce was provided. But he said it wasn't like this was God's plan. God's plan was not for Adam to go find another woman to be with for months at a time and then to still be married to Eve. That wasn't God's plan. He said the only reason this even came about was because of sin, was because the hardness of your hearts. And so here's what he's explaining in that verse, though. Verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. So here's what he's saying. Let me bring you clarity to Deuteronomy 24:1. Uncleanness isn't, ooh, she has a bad attitude. Uncleanness is, ooh, we clash. Uncleanness is, she's not taking care of the crops of the field. Uncleanness is moral infidelity. They're not being faithful, which strikes at the heart of a marriage. It strikes at the heart of a marriage. Okay? Now let me just make this statement. Where there is marital infidelity, the marriage doesn't have to be over. Sometimes it ends that way. I mean, the Bible talks about Israel committed whoredoms against God, and they maintained, and God still loved them, and God still took care of them. But Jesus is saying that marital infidelity is a reason for divorce. Okay. So he says, marital infidelity. Now, with that being said, I want to just make this statement. Our society constantly comes up with justifiable reasons for divorce. That what the Pharisees just did here, they had this broad term of uncleanness, and they had all these reasons. Listen, that's not new, and that's exactly what we do. Like what? Like a cooperation from their partner. Well, they just don't want to work with me. They just don't want to, we can't work together, can't do anything together. They're wanting to do their own thing. So I'm just going to leave them so I can find someone who will cooperate. Which leads to a very important verse and a very important principle, point 3. Marriage is a commitment that is kept by God's power. Marriage is a commitment that is kept by God's power. Now look at verse 10. Every time I read this, I crack up. So Jesus says all this, and look what his disciples say. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry.
He said, they're saying, wait a minute. If the only way we get out of this thing is through marital infidelity, this isn't a good idea. Because that's a serious commitment. And you know, it can be hard. And, you know, and I'm thinking, now I'm not saying this, this is with the disciples. Women can be complicated. Come on, can you see them? Man, I don't think that's a good idea. Go marry some woman. And what if she's not friendly? What if she doesn't cooperate? What if she doesn't do what I want? I can't divorce her. You know what they're saying? They're saying we can't meet this standard. We can't meet this level of commitment. The disciples expressed concern that lifetime commitment was too hard. And by the way, that's exactly why people resist marriage today. Out of a belief that the commitment is too difficult to accomplish. Well, I've seen my parents didn't stay married. My friend's parents didn't stay married. My grandparents didn't stay married. Nobody seems to stay married. So I just don't want to mess with it. It just seems too hard to be married with one person for the rest of my life. So I'm just not going to engage in marriage. That's how many people feel. Now, Jesus is going to clarify that being married for some people is difficult. And he's going to explain. I'm going to go through this very quickly. Notice what he says in verse 11. He said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, say to them who it is given. So it's like, you know what, that is true. There are some people who really can't do this. And he explains who they are. Verse 12, he says, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. He says, yes, there are those who are single because of physical reasons. There have been people who have been born physically unable to engage in marriage. Okay? Could be physical affliction, could be mental handicapped, could be a variety of things. And so they, from birth, they're unable to marry. He also says, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. Here he's talking about those who are single by uncontrollable circumstances. In other words, in the Bible times, someone would come and make you their slave of a king. You didn't just get to do whatever you wanted to do. They owned you, and they could make you a eunuch, and you could never get married. It's an uncontrollable circumstance. Well, certain people all across the world may find themselves in these kind of situations. They might be arrested for their faith and their belief in the gospel, and they're placed in prison and they can't marry somebody. Somebody might find themselves in a culture where they're a slave or something of that nature, and they are unable to be married for physical reasons. And then he gives the last instance. He says, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He said, then there's also those who have a call of God in their life. Those who are single because of God's call. That God has given them the ability to not need to be married. To not need to have a partner so that they can fully consecrate themselves to the work of God. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7. He talks about people like himself who had been fully consecrated to the work of the gospel without having a spouse. Did you know that God does that? That God will, listen, God will press upon people's hearts, okay, to not need a spouse, to not have a spouse, so that they can go off to a jungle somewhere and they don't have to worry about their spouse dying and they give themselves fully for the work of the gospel. And history is full of men and women who have done such things. Okay? Very few, I think, get that calling, but people do. So he says, yes, there are some people who cannot keep the commitment because they were born that way, circumstances, or there was a call of God on their life. But then he explains who does keep the commitment. He says, at the very end of verse 12, he that is able to receive it, so let him receive it. Here's what Jesus is saying. He says, yes, there are some people who are unable. There are those who were made eunuchs by birth. They were made eunuchs by circumstances, or they were made eunuchs by choice. And everyone outside of that, now listen to what he's saying, everyone outside of that can do this. In other words, if you're in here tonight, okay, and you're not a eunuch from birth, If you're not a eunuch from circumstances and you haven't been called of God to go single all your life, you know what Jesus is saying? You are able to keep this commitment. It's not a commitment that you and I cannot keep in the Lord's power. Do you know why we fail to keep our commitment? It's not that we are unable, it's that we are unwilling. God's power is available. I'm going to show you a verse to demonstrate that and saying God's power is available on every wife and every husband. If you are saved, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. God's power is in you to be able to live with your spouse regardless of the difficulties for your entire life. But here's why oftentimes we don't keep our commitment. Due to pride. We don't want to humble ourselves sometimes. We don't want to lower ourselves and say, I'm wrong. We don't want to lower ourselves and say, okay, I need to learn. I need to grow. I need to ask somebody to guide me. We want to know everything. We have to always be right. And listen, pride destroys marriages. It's always the other. It's always their fault. It's always their fault outside the marriage, and it's always my spouse's fault. That's pride, and that will ruin your marriage. Another reason is selfishness. I think selfishness is probably just as serious as pride. What do you mean by selfishness? The only person you're thinking about in your marriage is yourself. What I need, what I deserve, how I should be treated, how I should be listened to, how I should be respected, how I. Listen, selfishness will ruin your marriage. Laziness. A lack of a desire to want to improve. A lack of a get up and get after it and make things better can ruin a marriage. I just don't feel like fixing it. Right, that's lazy. And then, of course, this is really the encompassing of it all, due to spiritual neglect. Listen, you have a person who doesn't walk with God, they don't pray, they don't read their Bible, they don't go to church, and they're in a marriage that's hard, and they're not feeling compelled to do what God wants them to do because they don't really care what God wants because they don't walk with God. Do you know how lightly they'll take that commitment? Because they're not walking with God. They don't have a spiritual desire. I think I'm okay to share this. One of the reasons why I knew that my wife Amy was the right one was this. I knew that she had such a commitment to God that I knew that she would never leave me and she would always be willing to grow in her marriage because she had such a walk with God. You see, when you take that walk with God away, everything becomes open field to destruction. How in the world do we keep our commitment? We keep it through the power of Christ. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to consider as Paul is saying what he's saying, I think that the principle bears very aptly for marriage. Paul is talking about the church that had sent him finances. This church had sent, I'll call it faith promise, this church had sent him mission support as he's out preaching the gospel. And he wants the church to understand that his world isn't based upon whether he gets money or whether he doesn't get money. And in this, he says some amazing things. In verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this. In chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content." Look at this. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's not talking about superpower to lift weights. He's talking about the ability to endure any circumstances we go through. He's saying, I can be utterly in poverty and have no money coming from local churches. I can be living out and doing the work of the gospel and having very little food and having very little to make it. On the flip side, I can have money coming and I could be sustaining myself and living well. And either way, I'm going to do okay. Either way, I'm going to be strong. Either way, I'm going to live for God. And here's why. Because the power of Christ enables me to live when things are bad and to live when things are good. That same power is exactly available in our marriage. Sometimes in marriage, we are abased. What do you mean? Sometimes it gets dry. It could be our spiritual life. It could be circumstance after circumstance after circumstance. It could be finances are just ravishing everything you have. And I mean, it's difficult and you are weary and your flesh is tired and you are mentally drained. Now, in closing, let me give you just some practical suggestions concerning commitment. I think I have tips, but tips, suggestions, whatever. These are some things that were told to me from men who I spoke with. One was my grandfather, men who had been married for many years. Things that I've picked up along the way and in marriage counseling have seen done or not done. I want to just give you some tips that I think are very important to the commitment of your marriage. One is this: never use the word divorce. Never use it. Hey, if it's not an option, why use it? Listen, when people talk about doing harm to themselves in the final way, when we've got a young crowd, that word, listen, that word only comes out when people are usually meditating on it. The word divorce is not something we should ever be meditating on. Never use it. No matter how hot you get, no matter how mad you get, no matter how many buttons they push, because listen, we know our spouses know how to push all the right buttons. They know the code, okay, to unlocking the wrath, right? No matter what's going on, you never use that word. Because let me tell you what you've done. You've opened a door. You've opened a door, and you don't want to open that door. Okay? Never, I'm going to elaborate on what I mean by this. Never leave your home for an evening because of a fight. Now, I'm not saying you never have to sometimes get alone and go pray. I think that can be very helpful. Listen, you know what? My state of mind is not correct. I need to go. I need to seek the Lord for a little bit. Okay? But you should never be packing up your suitcase and saying, I'll see you tomorrow. You should never do that. Okay, first of all, Paul said this: do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay? There is a damage that happens to a marriage. And by the way, to your kids. I'll never in my life forget the first time. My parents aren't married. I'll never forget. I was probably 7. I'll never forget the first time my dad packed his suitcase and walked out the door for the night. I will never forget that night. Because once you do it once, guess what? You'll do it again. Because it gets easier. Why do I have to deal with you when I can pack my suitcase and go to Holiday Inn for the night? And then you start going for 2 nights. And then you go for 3 nights. And now you're at a friend's house for a week. And guess what? Now all of a sudden it spirals. Don't do that. If you got to go seek the Lord, you know, if you have two combustible personalities and you need to just seek the Lord and get your spirit under control, that's one thing, but don't go leave your spouse for the night. Okay? Never joke or suggest you regret getting married. Not even in joking. Don't even joke. Okay? Don't ever say, I wish I would have never married you. Listen. If these things have been done in your marriage, it's not like you can't start now. Okay? Never say, I wish I would have never married you. Don't do that. Never talk about being married to another person. Meaning, don't ever speak about you being married to a different person other than your spouse. Okay? Like you're in casual conversation with your spouse. No, people do this. Okay? And they say, well, man, if I were married to this person, then this wouldn't be like this. Don't do that. You're not married to them. You're not yoked to them. So don't even say that. Because you're not going to marry that person. Amen?
Okay.
Never say you quit or refuse to work on your marriage. Okay, don't do that. Don't say, you know what? I'm done with this marriage. Don't do that. Why are you making a big deal out of these things? Here's why. Because every one of these things open a door. And once you've walked in that door, it's hard to not walk through it again. And once you've walked in it a couple times, it gets easier and easier and easier. And every time you walk in the door, you take another step further, you take another step further, you take another step further, and you start saying things and you start doing things that if you pulled yourself back and got your sanity and realized what you said, you would be ashamed for anyone else to hear those things. You don't want to do that. I want to encourage every married couple, if you don't have a commitment like this, to make this commitment. My wife and I, we'll be married 15 years. We've never, ever said these things. We've never said divorce, ever, 15 years. Because when we got married, we said we're never using that word. We've never, ever left and spent the night somewhere else, ever. And here's why, here's what I can say. Because of that, listen, I know I'm a pastor, but marriage isn't easy for a pastor either. Because I'm not always the easiest guy to live with. But you know what I'm thankful for? Because we've never violated these, I'm never wondering. And she's never wondering. Okay? You want to have that security in your marriage and with your kids that says, no matter how rough it gets, mom and dad will always be mom and dad. All right? And so Jesus wants us to remember the commitment of marriage. What God hath joined together, what God hath harnessed together, what God hath yoked together, let no man, let no woman remove themselves and depart, but let us stay together, one marriage for one lifetime. Let's pray.